Here's Dana.
Thanks, Jen. There's a few dishes on the welcome table. If you brought breakfast last time, please take your dishes. Okay, and now it's time for our wonderful speaker. It's my privilege to introduce Wendy Speak. She's a local wife, mother of three boys, speaker, and author. As a Hollywood-trained actress, she brings drama to the stage and the page. Today, she is speaking on her book, Triggers, Exchanging Parents' Angry Reactions for Gentle Biblical Responses. Wendy, thanks for coming.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. Does the mic work? Does it sound good? Can you guys hear me well? Yes, yes. Okay. No? Did I hear a no? A little louder, please. A little more volume. My name is Wendy, and I have three boys, and I sometimes like to introduce myself to groups by telling you a little bit about my children. My kids are now 14, 12, and almost 10. And my 14-year-old Caleb, they're all boys. So lots of testosterone, lots of energy, lots of volume, lots of dirt. Lots all the time. And my Caleb, his face looks dirty all the time these days. Because he needs to shave. He needs to shave. Like, he did shave for the first time a few weeks ago. And just yesterday, I was looking at him. I'm like, you look dirty again. It is so much fun. You remember the baby, right? You, of course, you're like, hello, in my lap. And the baby smiles. You're like, I think the baby smiled. Like, maybe it was indigestion, but I think the baby smiled. These are just what these rites of passage are going to look like in the future. And, like, it's making me giddy, the dirty face that needs to be shaved. But I remember the day that Caleb was born, of course. And my husband, he had the camcorder. This was before, you know, you would follow the baby around in the delivery room with your phone. So he had the camcorder. And you can hear my husband's voice on the video because he was saying, he's so beautiful, he's so beautiful, he's so beautiful. And then you hear me in the background and I yelled, ow, what was that? It was the placenta. Nobody told me that you actually give birth to the placenta. And I know now, like now I know, right? Of course, it makes sense. It's not going to stay there. But nobody told me. And that has been like the picture, the first picture of motherhood for me. I knew giving birth was supposed to be painful. They send you to a class on how to breathe and what to expect, and you watch videos, and you, like, you've got your mind sort of, as best you can, around the birthing experience, but nobody told me what would follow giving birth. Nobody told me that I would birth the placenta and that it would be somewhat painful. And no one told me that I was going to birth personalities. And nobody told me that the personalities might not be comfortable. It might feel sort of like you birthed a piece of sandpaper, which sounds very painful. But you know what I mean? Like, it's rubbing up against you. I just assumed you've got my husband, and you've got me, and we chose each other. So obviously, we are going to be part of making this little personality into the right personality that's going to fit into our family in a comfortable, enjoyable way. And maybe even for a while they do, and then they turn three, and like a flip was, and it's like, who are you, and why are you never satisfied? Because I love tucking you into bed, but now it's hell. And so I just thought tuck-ins were going to be the best, because I've given all day, and now you get to crawl in bed, and you just tuck in, you rub their little butts, and everything's supposed to be wonderful, and you pray together, and then it starts with the, but you didn't, but I never gotta, but that was only two books, like what our friends were showing us on the video. Like, some of these challenges are very, how do you say, challenging each day. And I hit the point somewhere between three and four for that first child, and by the time he was four, I had two others, where I would get to that tuck-in, and I realized I went into it already feeling like a victim. Like, I already felt like I had been through kind of a battle all day with people, my children, pushing at me not grateful, not happy, not coming to the car when I ask them to just get your shoes on and get in the car. And I know now from the perspective where I am, and even in the midst of it, I knew in moments void of conflict, I'm just a mom. I'm not a victim. I'm just a mom. They're just a kid doing the job of a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. Like, I knew that. But the reality of those pushing moments could absolutely break me. And the words that came out of my mouth, or even if the words were okay, the shaming way I said them was just a heartbreak. And it got to the point where this wasn't like a sort of I feel bad about it every now and then. It was pretty much every night feeling like I botched it again. Like I'd just go to sleep ugly crying, and my husband would reach over in that very non-sexual way and touch me and say, honey, just go to sleep. God's mercies are new tomorrow. But I would say, but I'm just going to wake up and take hold of those new mercies and do the exact same crud I did last time. I've got to make some changes. And that's where my journey took a turn. I started planning to respond better in those triggered moments. So years went by, and I started leading a group online, a Facebook group. At the time, it was a different Facebook group that I'm leading now. But within the first couple months, I don't know, like 15,000 women joined up. It was just for women struggling with anger, which told me, oh, okay, this is like women are surprised by this. Either they were raised by an angry mom and swore they never would do it themselves, and then they had that third child and like something broke in you. It's like, what happened? Or you were never yelled at a day in your life, and then you had that third child and something broke in you. And okay, maybe it's not the third child for you. That's just my story. But somehow, it's very common to get to this point. So in that Facebook group one morning, I said, so what are your triggers? What are the things that your kids are doing that cause you to lose your crud? You just can't cope. And so hundreds of women just, why can't they get their shoes on and get in their car? And the sassy pants and the back talk and the slamming the doors and the whining and the uppies and the all these different triggers. And so the very next day I had a co-leader named Amber in the group. And we started we'd take turns every day. She would do one, then I'd do the next day. And we'd just start going through these triggers. And not how do you get your kids to get their stinking shoes on and get in the car so you don't have to be angry, but looking at what's going on. Is there an example from the Bible? Are there scriptures that tell me how I should be able to cope in those moments? And we just started dealing with those triggers one at a time. And after we did about 30 of them, the lady said, can you like package this and like so I can just read it every day? Because they're short conversations about what you already know, how you want to behave. But it's conversations that we can have each day through a book. And that's how triggers came to be. But I set up telling you about my Caleb because I just want you to see I come by the material honestly. So this little kid that would push and push for more, maybe this is a picture you're familiar with, I'm coming to his bed for tuck-ins. There's already been that battle all day where I feel like the victim. But I realized I was either yelling or bribing or spanking or threatening or crawling in bed with him and going to sleep. But I didn't have any consistency. The only consistent thing was that I was inconsistent, which just fueled more explosive responses because I didn't have a plan. And my favorite quote from the book Triggers is, figure out what you mean to say before you say something mean. And what I realized is I never figured out a plan of action. If I have a kid who is consistently unsatisfied at bedtime, then I need to be consistent in how I come to him and how I'm going to deal with that struggle that he has. Because he's having a struggle. He's having, say, a 4-year-old struggle. And what he needs from me is to be a mom to help him with his 4-year-old struggle, not to jump into the struggle. Does that make sense? Because what we can do is the child is, let's say, whining and complaining. So we hop in and we whine and complain about their whining and complaining, thinking that if we whine and complain about their whining and complaining, they're going to stop whining and complaining. And it doesn't work. So what can we do as the adults and say, my child's struggling with whining and complaining. How can I be prepared to help them with their struggle without making it my struggle? How can I say, I'm the mature one here, and when they're immature, when they're doing their job of being immature, I can invite them into maturity? So it's just coming up with a plan, and the plan doesn't have to work. But if what you're doing right now consistently isn't working, then you got to come up with a different plan. And if that one doesn't work, then keep working it out. So I walked into my child's bedroom one night, and he's ready for me to give everything. And I said, okay, before I hop in bed with you, I want you to tell me two things that I did awesome today. Like, what did I do for you that was awesome? And he said, you made me bacon. Because really, I mean, that is my love language. That I said, I killed it this morning. Not the pig, but I killed mothering. Like, I was awesome this morning. I said, what else did I do for you? He said, after we picked up brother from grandma's house in the morning, you took me to the park, and I asked if my friend could come, and you called, and they came too. I said, that's like three things that I did that was awesome, all at the same time. You had an awesome day. I'm so glad that I got to spend it with you. I said, okay, now, before I get in bed, you got to tell me two other blessings. What else could I do for you tonight? Two things during tuck-in. Now, you got to think carefully, because these are the two things you're getting, and then I'm going to leave, and your heart's going to be so full, you're just going to fall right asleep. So he had to think. He said, I want you to sing me the blessing you sing me every night. And then would you tell me a story about Uba Zuba and Duba? Stories that I made up because I have three boys, so I made up stories about Uba Zuba Duba. But can you tell me the story while you're tickling my back? I know it's two things, but it's at the same time. Yes, I can do that. And so I crawled in and I did it and I came out and this was my script that I wrote that I was going to say every night after I did some awesome tuck-in. I said, your little heart is so full, and now you're not going to come out, and you're not going to call out, and I'll see you tomorrow, and I'll be awesome again. And I'm not saying that what I said for my discontent kid is going to work for your discontent kid. I'm just saying if you get to the point, or if you're already there where I was, where nothing was working, then you need to, in a moment outside of that situation, make a plan. Make a plan, and maybe you've got 17 kids. I mean, sometimes it feels like 17 kids. But maybe you can't give that much at tuck-in. Maybe you've got a husband who's either traveling or lives, who's not your husband anymore, and you're doing it on your own, or your husband just is not hands-on at night, and he's out on the couch scrolling through YouTube. That's a reality for women in this room. I know that because I'm in this room. And you can't fix everything. So you say, given my circumstances right now, how can I love my people well with the resources I have without losing my crud? And maybe tuck-in isn't your thing. Maybe it's nap time. Maybe it's dinner time. Maybe it's getting in the car at the end of a play date. Maybe it's, I hate you, mommy. You're the meanest ever. Whatever the recurring struggle is, maybe it's sibling rivalry, right? You wake up to the sound of a fight consistently, most every day. And consistently, most every day, you join them in the fight. You don't want to. You went to bed crying about it last night. You don't want to join them in the fight. But you didn't make a different plan not to. I imagine a boxing ring, and you got a couple people swinging at each other, right? Sometimes doesn't it feel like the kids, even toddlers, like they're just maybe not swinging, but the words, the complaints. And I'll come out into that environment, and they're swinging, and I think, well, you know, I just got to get in there, and I can be louder, and I can be stronger, and I can control this with my strength. But if you think about, see, I'm such an imaginary person. Like, I couldn't step out of that ring without just opening those ropes. That's a problem I have. But a coach stays on the outside of the ropes. A boxing coach doesn't go in there and start swinging when they do something wrong. They stay on the outside. Ding, ding, ding. Everybody to your corners, right? There's a fight. They call everybody to the corners if it gets inappropriate. That's what their rooms are for. Maybe your kids share rooms, but hey, you need some time on the couch here. You go to your room. Everybody to your corners, because this doesn't work in our house. So you've got a toddler that's doing it. Well, timeout might need to be on your hip, and you walk the preschooler over here, and you look at him, you say, we don't fight. We don't fight. And you're going to try it again, but I'm going to bring you right back here. We don't fight. See, now the baby's in my arm. I'm going to have to set the baby down. Like, I really have issues, and that's not safe. You don't have to say this, but get the picture with me. If there's fighting, you don't need to join the fight. You get to stay on the outside of the ring and be their coach. Ding, 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 everybody to your corners. Because when they do wrong and you come into that environment of them doing wrong, do you know what they're aware of? They're aware that you're doing wrong. If you come into their room, you know, young man, get to your room, and then a few minutes later, you're like, okay, I've had a mommy timeout, I can deal with it now. And you come in with all your energy, all of your strength, and your eyes are bulging, and your nostrils are flaring, and your spittle's flying, and you're like, you will not do that again. And the child that just did something so wrong for a 2-year-old, 4-year-old, 6-year-old, they knew it. They knew they did wrong until you came in the room. Now, the only thing on their mind is what you've done wrong. They're like, oh my gosh, my mom's a freak, I'm scared, and she's doing wrong to me. But if we can stay calm, guess what they have to deal with? They're so smart. If they hit the baby sister, they know they did wrong. If they slammed that door and said, I hate you, they know they did wrong. I'm not saying this is permissive parenting, you just let them keep doing wrong. I'm saying if you can stay kind, then the focus can remain on what they did wrong. But you lose your crud and it goes immediately back to you. And tomorrow they're going to do the same thing wrong. Even though they know that it's going to make you angry, they'll do it anyway because you didn't address them, their heart, their condition, their behavior. One of my favorite verses says that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It is, it has been, it will always be God in his kindness, speaking to my spirit with his Holy Spirit, convicting me when I've done wrong. It has never been his belligerence, his harshness towards me that has convicted me of doing wrong. And if that's true, if the kindness of the Lord has led me to repentance, is it possible that the kindness of a mom has power to change, to invite our children into maturity? But we didn't know that we were going to give birth to the placenta. We didn't know that we were going to give birth to personalities. We didn't know that this was going to be so hard. And so it takes taking time in a setting like this where you're not doing all the things to say, okay, what are my recurring common triggers? What struggles do I have? What struggles do they have that make me struggle? I don't want to struggle anymore so that I can help my child with their struggles. So I told you about Caleb and his strong-willed personality. A little under 2 years later, I had Brody. By the time Brody was 2 years old, he was already very expressive. He's very creative. I remember putting him in front of an easel, and he had a brush in this hand, and he had a brush in that hand, and he just, you know, filled up like every corner of it, not a white spot on the page. And I used to love watching him do this. And I turned my back on my child at the easel. You know what happens, right? So I turned back around, and Brody had painted under his nose, in his hair, under his armpits, behind his knees, and under his chin. Did I do that one? So he's sitting there with his paintbrush. He's going like this. I said, Brody, what are you doing? He said, I yike how aught smells. I yike how aught feels. I gave birth to that. And then he, I think it was about 2 years later, and this was in a season where my husband was traveling a lot. So I've got the five, the three, yeah, he was like three or four. Yeah, maybe he was four. So maybe six, four, two. And I got the six-year-old down because we had already been through what an amazing mom I am and all the wonderful blessings he got from me that day, and I gave him two blessings, and don't call out, don't come out. But then I've got to get the baby down, and then I get to Brody, and Brody's sitting upright on his bed just crying. I said, Brody, what's going on? Highly emotional child. He says, sometimes I just feel like a crumpled up piece of paper. And what I want you to do is I want you to flatten it out. And I'm going to tell you my feelings and I want you to write them down and then you read it back to me. I know this face. I know. I birthed that. Another time I get everybody down. I think everyone's down. Husband's traveling. I'm doing it all on my own. I'm walking down the hall to my room and I just start stripping off the clothes. You know what I mean? It's just like, they smell, I smell, I feel all, just let them fall where you drop them. I go into my room, into the bathroom, and I turn on the shower and I'm naked. Okay, I'm naked. So just go with me. And I'm standing at the sink brushing my teeth naked with a shower when all the steam, and I'm like, oh, you can just feel how good you're going to feel in another 5 minutes, right? My eyes are closed, and I feel warm breath right here. And I scream and throw my toothbrush, and he screams. I grab the towel, and I'm like, Brody, what are you doing? He said, I just needed to smell you one more time. I gave birth to that. You see where I'm going with this? We gave birth to it. We did not know what we did not know what we did not know. And raising these people, raising a child who struggles with anxiety and these deep, constant feelings is exhausting. But God, in his goodness, in his forethought, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, saw fit to make me Brody's mom. And so when Brody struggles, I have to tell you, I struggle, right? Anybody have a kid that cries a lot, that's always like very overwhelmed with life? Yes? It's their struggle. It needs to not be our struggle. So we need to figure out, how can I be the mom? How can I mom? How can I keep momming when he keeps struggling? So that his struggle isn't my struggle and I don't respond in struggle with him. And then there's Asher, the youngest. He came out smiling, like you're smiling. No peep, no cry, just smiling. And he always smiles, unless you disagree with a child. I remember he's two years old and he slams his fist on the table and he says, I'm the biggest. I said, no, Asher, you're the smallest. I'm the biggest. We say, Asher, stand up. Brody, stand up. Caleb, stand up. Okay. Asher, you're the smallest. But you've got the biggest heart. And have you ever spoken truth into your children? And their pupils, like, they dilate so big, they, like, cover the whole eyeball. It's like, yes, I've got the biggest heart. So he'd meet people after that, and he'd say, hi, I'm Asher. I'm the smallest, but I've got the biggest heart. I'm talking 3, 4 years old. I'd wake up on a Saturday morning. We have a piece of property out in Escondido, and there's a big window by my bed, and I'd look out there, and my husband and our youngest, 6:30 in the morning, hauling branches up the property. 3 years old, oversized boots, hand-me-downs from his brothers. Because his sense of himself is a man at two, at three, now at nine, almost 10. I mean, he comes out wearing a Speedo every day because he does water polo just to have me check his abs. I gave birth to that. But ladies, we now have to not just give birth or go through the adoption process or however it is you got these wonderful miracles. That's commencement. I always thought commencement meant the end. Commencement isn't the end, commencement is the beginning. And now you get to parent them, you get to mother them. You're not a victim, you're a mom, and a mom has got to be ready to do the verb that is momming. I learned about that season in my life when I felt like a victim that hurt people, and victims victimize. And you don't have to pass that on to your kids. You don't. The kindness of the Lord has convicted you about this. The kindness of the Lord through you can convict your children in right behavior too. There's hope for this. After we wrote the book, my girlfriend Amber and I wrote the book, Triggers, we would get messages from people all the time. Okay, but what do I say when they? Okay, but what do I say when they? Yeah, but what about when they? And so we wrote a follow-up book. It just came out called Parenting Scripts. So if my favorite quote from Triggers is figure out what you mean to say before you say something mean, Parenting Scripts is an invitation. Okay, what is your recurring time when you're losing it? Is it you got everybody up from naps to go get the big kid from school? He comes home but refuses to do his homework, and he's actually slipped under the table yelling, I won't do it. But every day? Regularly? Or coming to the table? Except the middle child's on the floor doing Legos, and no matter how many nice things you've said, come on, buddy, you know, you've touched him, you've encouraged him, he doesn't come to the table for dinner. And when he does come, it's like, but there's broccoli! If you look throughout your days, you probably will find some recurring issues. In a moment void of conflict, take a look. Just write down. Do you have something to write on? Write down three or one. I mean, maybe you just got one Mac Daddy. Everything falls apart at this time of the day. Issues. You're like, yeah, that's consistently a problem. Oh, yeah, that's consistently a problem. Just jot those down. That emotional boy of mine, that middle boy, he's 12 now. I happen to think he should be able to do a few things better than how he's doing them right now. And when I get into the thinking that he should be further along in the growing up process than what he's at, sometimes I come at him with, even if it's not loud yelling, there's some shame there. Why can't you? You know, other people your age are able to. So sometimes it's not yelling. Sometimes it's just, what's your heart message? Are you really inviting them up into maturity? Or are you just lambasting them again with the list of the things that they're doing wrong? So what do I do if he's sitting on the ground playing Legos and everybody else is getting ready in the morning and I have to do all the other things. I can't just take him by the hand. So what do I do? What do you do with your kiddo that does that? So I said, hey, Brody, remember that list I used to have on your bedside table when you were like 4 years old? I don't say it like that. 4 years old. And it had a picture of your bed to remind you to pull your cover up. And it had a picture of your toothbrush to remind you to go brush your teeth. I said, you remember that? He said, oh, yeah, that was great. I'm thinking, you're 12. Do you think that would help you? He said, yeah, I do. I do think that would help me. Okay. I'll put that together for you today. You'll have it by tomorrow morning. He says, hey, Mom, would you draw the pictures again? 12. Yes. Yes, I'll draw the pictures. Because he's got a struggle, and I have a choice. Do I go and help him through the struggle because I've got 6 years and he's going to college, or at least, you know, that's what I think's going to happen. How do I get him there? If my yelling isn't going to get him there, what do I need to do? Because that was a daily, like, I mean, everyone's shoes are laid out, all the clothes are laid out, the lunches are packed the night before. Like, I did all the things that I could do for me to be ready. But that was a struggle. So how do I go and say, wait, that's his struggle. How do I help him through it? Okay, someone want to yell out something that's on your list? What's your recurring trigger?
School mornings.
School mornings, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm saying. I'm trying to think if I have something other than the example I just gave. I learned that what I was doing in the mornings wasn't working. Our children, like I said about the kids, when they know that they've done wrong, they really are smart. It is possible to say, hey, guys, do you notice that that drive to school always stinks? They're going to say what? Yeah. I said, tell me, you can't do my job. I'm going to do my job to the best of my ability. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Tell me, what's your job in the mornings? Can you do that? What do you need to do that? And I guarantee you can actually have this conversation with your preschooler. And it's not, they don't have to do a litany of things. Maybe it's just right now, I need to, before bed, make sure I've done this. And in the morning, I do this. That's good. And do you see that you're part of a family? You do you. I'm going to go do me, and we're going to get out the door. And it's going to go well. And it's making some plans. I call come to Jesus meetings sometimes in my family where we say, hey, have you guys noticed that this part of our family life isn't working? Can everybody throw out some ideas of what they could do to make that thing in our family life work better? No, don't tell me what he does. No, don't you tell me about what your dad does. What can you do in that part? And you start this in the mornings. And I bet, I mean, not in the mornings, when they're young. And it can be about mornings. It can be about bedtime. It can be about family movie night. I also learned when my first season, one of the things I practiced in the mornings was called do-overs. And I had to get in the mindset that it was okay to be late for a season while I was training my kids. So if I had two kids come out and they're already fighting and they're in their PJs, like they're not ready for school. I'm sitting there whipping eggs, you know, doing all the things. And they're arguing over like a toy on a school morning. I would, during that season, I'd holler out, everybody into your rooms, we're doing it again. And they knew after a couple times of doing this, and the first couple times I had to walk them back to their rooms, said, we're going to pretend that you just woke up. So tell me, it's the beginning. What do you do? I'm supposed to make my bed and get dressed. Well, get on it then, you know? And so this started a new way of how we did things beyond mornings. And we just called them do-overs. I remember in the summer, so the kids were 13, 11, 9 this summer. And they got into this habit where they were just arguing over where they got to sit on the couch if they're going to watch a show. Because, you know, the couch is shaped like this, so there's the longer part, right? So someone's got to have that awesome spot. And I'd come out when I said, yeah, why don't you guys do that after you swim for a while, watch a show? And I'd come in, and they're, like, arguing over the couch. And all I would say is, you know, it's like, ding, 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 everybody to your corners, the analogy of the boxing ring. Everybody go to your rooms. Time for a do-over. Try coming out again. And if it can't work, you just don't watch a show. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to join your fight. This isn't my fight. I'm a mom. I'm just a mom. My job isn't to fight you, and your job isn't to fight each other. Sibling rivalry is another one. That one reminds me of sibling rivalry. We had another come to Jesus meeting. But what I want you to hear is that I plan my Come to Jesus meetings. If my words are coming out wrong, if their behavior continues to stink, then I need to craft what is it I really want to say to my kids? And how can I say it in a short amount of time and not a long lecture where I feel like a victim and I just go on and on and on and on and on and on and on? So I called him to the table and I had planned this and I said, you guys were put together here in our home because God thought that you could learn everything you need for your life with each other. You get to learn that someone's going to be mean to you. You get to learn that somebody's going to scream and cry at you. You learn that mom's in charge. You get to learn these things here in our home. And if you learn them here, then when you grow up outside of our home and somebody's unkind, you know how to deal with relationships. When somebody's selfish, you practiced at home first. When somebody's the boss of you, like your boss, you learn from me how to submit, how to honor, how to obey. This is where you learn it. But if you refuse to learn it with each other, it's not going to be fun. And so we had this conversation a few times. And because my tendency is to lecture, I've changed my mind. I lecture only once or twice about the same thing. And then I find a short, pithy way to say the lecture as a reminder. So the kids are fighting. And I say, ding, 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 everybody to your corners. Instead of giving the whole lecture of, no, we don't do that here, and we don't fight, I'm not going to fight with you, you don't fight, you can't treat each other. I don't have to go into that. They've heard that lecture. Ding, 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 everybody to your corners. I've trained them now. That means that's not working. Or they're jumping on the couch, they're fighting over the seat. Do over. Uh-oh, that's not working. Try again. Try again is another one. Two words. All the power of every lecture you've ever given. Try that again. What I say to my kids doesn't have to work for yours. Yours might be too young for this right now. But this has to do with the toddler that won't hold on to the side of the pool when they're having their little swim lesson, too. I remember watching my two-year-old holding on to the side, and the teacher said, stay there while I do a lesson with your big brother. And she went off with him, and the two-year-old plopped over into the middle of the pool and sunk. And I'm sitting on the side like, She comes back, picks him up, takes him to the side. I kid you not, she looks him in the eye and she says, uh-oh. I'm like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, you better follow that up with a nice long lecture. If you want this to work, and it should be loud too. Uh-oh, guess what he did? He stayed on the side of the stinking pool. Because uh-oh reminded him what he already knows is true. She says, uh-oh, you made the wrong choice, right? Try again. We're just saying that I just learned this term, three-nager, right? Who has a three-year-old little girl right in here, right? Little sassy pants, okay? And then all of a sudden, the whining. My dearest friend Amber is with us, and her 14-year-old girl, when she was two, I mean, the way she would cry uppies, uppies! You look at that little girl of yours, and you say either uh-oh, or you've probably used terms like, you know, it's truly, you have empathy. I'm sorry, I can't understand that voice, right? Who's used that one? Like, mommy doesn't understand whining. You have to use a big girl voice. You've used that a lot. If you say, uh-oh, she's probably like, oh, that's right. I'm using that voice. That's not working. So this can work for the little ones too. But I have to tell you, I use uh-oh. I bust out uh-oh on my 14-year-old. He closes that door. I'm like, uh-oh. He opens it and closes it softer. He knows he slammed that at me. Uh-oh, I don't need to lecture him about his attitude. I just need to remind him that he knows right from wrong. I'm always a little worried that you guys think that my things work for me, but they won't work for you. I don't want you to do what I do. I just don't want you to keep screwing up the same way you screwed up yesterday. Screw up a new way. Seriously, you can make the wrong choice. There's grace for that. But if every night you're going to bed feeling like you threw up all over your kids again, then you got to stop. You got to stop that. After I birthed my third kiddo, I went into a prolonged season of postpartum depression, adrenal fatigue, and hormonal imbalance. I could not get a handle on my emotions. I remember I had a chance to go to the grocery store by myself, which was amazing, but not really, because before I even went in, it just all came out. Anybody ever by themselves in the car, finally just, it all comes out. It's just ugly crying. That was the first time I was sure that I knew what ugly crying really was. But I had to get in there, do the grocery shopping, and get home because everybody's waiting for me. So I get myself together. I put on my big, you know, Jackie O sunglasses to cover the mess. And I walk in. But in Southern California, we're so concerned about conserving energy that the lights are always dim. So I had to take those sunglasses off. And I'm just grabbing the things we need. And I went over to the deli counter. And there's a guy named Paul behind the counter. I know this because he has a name tag. It says, "Hello, my name is Paul." And I asked him to get me a pound of salmon, even though I knew my children wouldn't eat it, because I had read that if you serve the same thing and they have to try it a certain amount of times, eventually they're going to like it. So I'm like, oh, a pound of salmon. And he's reaching in there, and he had not looked at me. I mean, looked at me yet. Because he says, "So how you doing?" And I said, "Not so good, Paul." And he looks at me then, and I said, "But it's just another chance to trust God more." I kid you not, ladies. Paul started projectile crying. Tears. Bing, 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 bing. Or like, wah, wah. You know when they go forward in the cartoons? Projectile tears. And he said to me, "Do you think that's what they're for? Do you think that's what the hard days are for? So that we trust God more?" Bing, bing, bing. And me, I'm like, deluge, right? So the tears are melting with the snot, and it's like going straight down. Nothing's going forward. And I'm like, "Yes, yes, Paul, I do. I think that's what this is for." I have no doubt some of you guys are in it deep right now, and you are hurting, and you're afraid that your kids are hurting, and your husband's reaching over in that non-sexual way saying, "Go to sleep, because mercies are new every morning," but you're just scared of waking up and doing the same crud again. This is a chance for you to trust God in a way you never needed to before. When I was 5, my mom told me that Jesus wanted to live in my heart, and I believed her, so I invited Jesus to live in my heart. Really deep theology here, right? For a 5-year-old. It's really good. But then at 9, I went to a church camp, and a pastor told me that God created us for a relationship with him, but we sin. We do things that aren't right, and we can't be with a right God. We need to be made right to be in a right relationship with him. And that's why Jesus came. And you can ask God for forgiveness for your sins. I mean, at nine, I knew I sometimes had a bad attitude. Like, that's how deep my sin story was at that point. But man, I went up to the bonfire that night and I threw a little stick in the fire. It was my sin and God forgave it. And I was like, "Yes, Jesus forgave me." And that was the depth of my theology. And then at 12, I went back to that camp, and I remember during a worship song, I had my head bowed, and I remember feeling that someone behind me had put their hands on my shoulders, and I was just praying through that song. And then I opened my eyes at the end of it, and nobody had touched me. I remember thinking, "That was the Holy Spirit. I think that was the Holy Spirit. I'm going to follow Jesus." So it wasn't, I mean, I had already had that. My first step at 5, and then again at 9, and then again at 12, and then there was this thing that happened at 16, another thing at 18, and then at 24, I really sinned. I mean, like, we could have a talk. I was sinning. and I needed forgiveness. For the first time really in my life, I understood how desperately I needed forgiveness. And that's when I accepted the help and the nearness and the fullness of God. But then I had my third child. And I'm like, oh, sister, you did not know how desperately you were going to need Jesus. We don't want to have pain. We don't want to struggle as moms. We don't want to see our kids struggle. We don't want our marriages to struggle. We don't want our finances to struggle. I had this season in my life, it was very, very long, where I thought if there was a struggle, something had to be wrong. I had to have done something wrong. But it is possible that God is allowing a struggle in your life to give you a desperate awareness of how much you need God in your life for each of these struggles. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and he falls asleep. You know, boat's rocking, he's sleeping. A storm arises, and the disciples are sure that they will perish, they will die. And so they wake him up. Teacher, teacher, there's a storm, we're going to die. And Jesus says, peace, be still. Not over his disciples, over the storm. And the storm dies down. And he goes on to ask his disciples a little bit later, who do you think I am? And they say, you're the Savior, you're the Messiah. Because they had seen he's the one that calms the storms. I think that's such a good picture for us in this season of life. Because there are so many storms. 2 years old. And the fits that they throw. And the diagnosis. And then fourth grade and what used to be ADHD, you got a handle on the H because you took out every artificial color and flavor, so they're not hyperactive anymore. But fourth grade math gets hard and they can't focus at school, and that's a new storm. And I just want to ask you, have you invited Jesus into your boat so that you got him there to shake him off and say, there's a storm. I need help. I'm screwing up. They're screwing up. This is hard. I didn't know I was going to give birth to the placenta. I didn't know what ADHD was. I didn't know that my husband was going to sit on the couch and scroll through YouTube. I didn't know how fragile I was going to feel. I didn't know that I was going to feel like a victim because of my three nature. I did not know what I did not know, but I know now that it's too much for me, and I need you in my boat. So, I'm going to invite you to invite Jesus to just come into your mothering reality. Invite him in and say, hey, this is just another chance to trust you more. I need some help. I need help. I need a lot of help. Help me with my marriage. Help me with my mothering. That brilliant boy about all the feelings and I feel like a crumpled piece of paper. God, help me raise him up to be the man you intend him to be. And that one with the, he's trying to get a 9-pack like Batman. Help me, because that's a whole lot of muscle that you've got a purpose and a plan for, God. I need help with that one. And my house is a wreck, so you can help me there too. Dear God, I need you in my boat. There have been times in my life where I've acknowledged you, maybe at 5 and at 9 and at 12 and at 16, 18. I've known maybe that you were available. I just haven't known what it's all about. And right now I need help so desperately. I'm finally really calling out. Jesus, if you came to save people, would you save me? Save me from sin and save me from the challenges of my daily life. Because this is too much for me. But it's not too much for you because you have the power to calm the storms, the literal storms and the storm in me, God. Do come into my life. Do change me. Amen. So I want to share one more story. Here's my Bible. One of the things that I've learned to do when I need new words to speak to my kids, my words stink sometimes. You've got to spend time in the Word if you want your words to change. Now, this is if you go to church and were raised in the church. This is if you've never stepped foot outside of a mommy group in a church. The Word has the power to change your words and to change your life and to change your marriage and to change the temperature in your home. This Word says that it is living, it is active, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. That's like the imagery of a scalpel, a surgeon's scalpel that can go and divide bone from marrow and cut out disease from health. Is anybody aware in their mothering that there's some diseased parts? Because if you're not nodding, then I'm just so happy for you. I need help. And this is a wonderful place to go. Go to the Word if you need new words. Go to the Scriptures before you write those scripts. If what you're saying to your kids isn't working, come up with better words. It was the kindness of the Lord that led you to repentance. What are some kind words that you can speak truth into your kids' lives? And then maybe you're already using this in your mothering. But I do, if you are, I do want to encourage those of you that are to not use it like a hammer. You obey me, so it'll go well with you. Do not be overcome by evil. You overcome their evil with good. Stop hitting your brother. I mean, really, like we're going to grow to love God and His Word with all that. Who here, and I think it's a wonderful verse, and I do think we should teach it to our kids. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days will be long and it'll go well with you. I mean, it's the first commandment with a promise. It's like the best. But when we give it to our kids in frustration, we don't have the eyes to see our part in this. So I'm going to read a verse and then we're going to wrap it up. I want to give you a chance to come talk to me over at the table if you want to work through your triggers or need some help working through scripts. Because you wanted me to wrap this up at 10:40, right?
Yeah.
Okay. That's perfect. We are on it, ladies. Okay, if you want to jot this down and go back to it in your own Bible later today, chapter 11 of Deuteronomy has been this last year the most powerful, transformative chunk of scripture in my mothering that I've ever come across. And I've read it before, but I never saw the application. We want our children to mature, don't we? Is anybody worn out that they're not getting some of the things that they should be doing differently? Remember my 12-year-old? 12-year-old, can you draw pictures on my bed? I'm ready for him to be here. But there he is in his immaturity, and my tendency is to join him in his immaturity and really harp on that. God's got something to say to us about our maturity. Let's put the focus on our maturity, and from that place of maturity, we get to invite the kids to come with us. Okay, Deuteronomy 11, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. And know this day, are you ready for this? Oh, I love this so much. And know this day that I'm not even talking to your sons who have not known. They've not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and all the land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them. You see, our kids haven't seen what we've seen about God's faithfulness, is what he's saying here. I'm talking to you because you've been privy to my power in your life. I'm talking to you. Down to 7. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it. so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then let's hop over to 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You remember what I've done, Wendy. You remember what I've done. You shall then, and only then, teach them to your sons. You teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate, so that your days and the days of your sons and daughters may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to them. God, yeah, there's a specific verse that we throw at our kids about, you honor me so it'll go well with you. But God said to us first, you honor me and it'll go well with you and your kids. But our tendency is to just get so overwhelmed by their immaturity that we forget we're following Jesus. We're on the path of maturity. From this place of maturity, we get to invite them to join us in maturity. We forget and we jump in and we start throwing our words at them, grabbing little wrists and yanking them off to their timeout chair with exasperated sighs. That's it. That's all I got for you today. But I am going to tell you, this is the book. I mean, who wants to write that book? That was not my plan. I want to write some book about, you know, do these three easy steps and you two, like me, can be wonderful. But this is the reality of the season. And each trigger, it's laid out as 31 triggers, the things they do. Ignoring instruction, I just turned to that one. Your kids ever? These chapters are about 5 to 6 pages of big print. And they are meaty. But the reason why we did that was so that you can fit it into your life, because I know you don't have a lot of time. If you feel cruddy about how you've been speaking to your children, you can grab a book. If you're going to bed every night feeling cruddy, there's also a study guide that goes with it. That's just a little more scripture, a little more content, and some questions. And you might want to do that as a table or with one of your friends. If you're like, yeah, not so much the anger. I mean, I'm irritated, but it's just my words aren't working. This is the follow-up book. It's called Parenting Scripts. There's even a section in the back for you to write your scripts. And then I have some quotes, Bible verses and hymns and quotes from the book if you just like pretty things. Or if you just want to hug my neck and say me too, you can come say hi. You're welcome.